Goeiemôre almal op hierdie pragtige Moedersdag. Dit is goed om weer saam te wees om ons Here te loof en te prys as die gemeente van Jesus Christus. Die kerkraad het die volgende afkondigings. Ten eerste, die kerkraad met die diakens vergader as die Here wil maandag aand 14 Mei, dis môre aand. Die vergadering begin om 19:30, nie soos gebruiklik om 20 uur nie. Ten tweede is die jaarlikse vergadering van die kerkraad in die gemeente oor die begroting en ander sake word gehou as die Here wil, dinsdag 22 Mei om 20 uur. Vanaf 19:30 sal die gemeente dienskommissie beskikbaar wees vir die beantwoording van vrae oor finansies. Die agenda en state is per e-pos versprei sodat u self dit kan uitdruk indien verlang. Harde kopieë sal beskikbaar wees vir die wat nie e-pos het nie. Indien u dit nie ontvang het nie, laat asseblief skryb as smal weet via e-pos. Ten derde, u offergawes is vandag bestem vir die diakonie en vir die sending. Volgende week is u offergawes bestem vir hulpbehoevende teologiese studente en vir hulpbehoevende kerke. Ten vierde, afkondigings van die kerkverband, een vergadering van Klasses Noord, vind plaas als die Heere wil saterdag 19 Mei, en een afkondiging op versoek. Op dinsdag, klein groepie nooi die gemeente uit na een sop en broekie eete op sondag 20 Mei, na die aanddienst in die kerksaal. Dit begin direct na die dienst met praise and worship, waar ons psalms en skrifberuimings gaan sing. Sop en broekies gaan bedien word. Tot sover die afkondigings van die kerkraad. Kom ons staan en belei ons afhanklikheid af van die Here. Elkeen wat glo, belei dat ons hulp is in die naam van die Here wat hemel en aarde gemaak het. Amen. Ontvang ook die seëngroet van die Here. Genade vir julle en vrede van God onze Vader en die Here Jesus Christus. Amen. Kom ons antwoord op die seëngroet met die sing van Psalm 95 vers 1 en 2. Ons het nou net gesing van ons koning en ons het ook weer die geleentheid vanoggend om die wet van die koninkryk saam te lees. Ons lees dit vanoggend uit Exodus 20. Daar skryf die koning onze Here en ons verlosser en hy praat met die gemeente. Toe het God al hierdie woorde gespreek en gesê, Ek is die Heere jou God, wat jou uit Egypte land uit die slawehuis uitgelei het. Jy mag geen ander gode voor my aangesig hê nie. Jy mag vir jou geen gesnede beeld of enige gelykenis maak van wat bo in die hemel is, of van wat onder op die aarde is, of van wat in die waters onder die aarde is nie. Jy mag jou voor hulle nie neerbuig en hulle nie dien nie, want ek, die Heere, jou God, is 'n jaloerse God, wat die misdaad van die vaders besoek aan die kinders, aan die derde en aan die vierde geslag van die wat my haat. Maar ek bewys barmhartigheid aan duisende van die wat my lief het en my gebooie onderhou. Jy mag die naam van die Heere jou God nie ydelik gebruik nie, want die Heere sal die een wat sy naam ydelik gebruik nie ongestraf laat bly nie. Gedenk die Sabbatdag, dat jy dit heilig. 6 dae moet jy arbei en al jou werk doen, maar die 7de dag is die Sabbat van die Heere jou God. Dan mag jy geen werk doen nie, jy of jou seun of jou dogter, of jou diensknecht of jou diensmaagd, of jou vee of jou vreemdeling wat in jou poorte is nie. Want in 6 dae het die Heere die hemel en die aarde gemaak, die see en alles wat daarin is. En op die 7de dag het hy gerus. Daarom het die Heere die Sabbatdag geseën en dit geheilig. Eer jou vader en jou moeder, dat jou dae verleng mag word in die land wat die Heere jou God aan jou gee. Jy mag nie doodslaan nie. Jy mag nie eg breek nie. Jy mag nie steel nie. Jy mag geen valse getuienis teen jou naaste spreek nie. Jy mag nie jou naaste se huis begeer nie. Jy mag nie jou naaste se vrou begeer nie, of sy diensknecht, of sy diensmaagd, of sy os, of sy esel, of iets wat van jou naaste is nie. Tot sover die lesing van die woord van God, kom ons sing in antwoord op die woord van Psalm 15 vers 1 en 2. Die geleentheid om ook saam voor die Here se aangesig te kom, om hom te vra vir 'n seën oor die erediens en ook 'n seën oor die lesing van sy woord. Ons sal ook onthou Moedersdag vandag en ons sal God dank gee vir die moeders in ons kerk ook. Kom ons bid saam. Vader in die hemel, ons kom voor u aangesig, want daar is nêrens anders waar ons naartoe gaan. kan gaan nie. As ons die woord lees en die wet lees, dan besef ons hoe gebroken ons is, dat ons sondaars is, dat ons dit nie verdien nie, dat ons hier sit en u kan loof en prys, dit is u wonderwerk, en so kom ons voor die heilige aangesig om eerstens dankie te sê, vir wie u is en wat u gedoen het in ons Here Jesus Christus, dat dit is die rede dat ons hier mag sit en mag bly wees voor u aangesig. Here, ons bid dat u ook kragtig in ons hart sal werk, sodat elkeen wat hier sit dit ook sal besef. En so kan ons u meer lief hê elke dag van ons lewe en ook nader aan mekaar groei. Here, ons dankie vir elkeen in ons kerk. U stort u gawes neer in die krag van die Heilige Gees en elkeen het hulle eie plek in hierdie liggaam. Maar ons dankie is spesiaal vanoggend vir die maas. Ons dankie dat u die geskenk van maas gegee het in die begin al. Here, en ons dankie dat hoe die kinders daardie groei, hoe hulle die kinders oppas, hoe hulle werk in die huis en ook by die werk. Here, ons dank ook aan die wat hulle maam miskien nooit geken het nie. Ons dink aan die wie hulle ma verloor het. Ons dink aan die wat nie ma kan word nie. Here, dit is 'n groot gawe om hierdie geleentheid te hê en ons bid dat u elke ma ook die sterkte sal gee om haar werk met blydskap te doen. Here, ons bid dat ons sal dankbaar wees vir ons ouers. Almal van ons is kinders. En ons weet dat u vir ons die institusie van die familie gegee het aan die begin al. En ons is daar dankbaar voor en ons bid dat u hierdie institusie ook sal bewaar in hierdie land en dat ons daarvoor sal veg. Here, ons dankie ook dat u ons saamgebring het as die familie van Jesus Christus. Ons bid ook dat u hier as ons Vader teenwoordig sal wees, dat u die Heilige Gees in ons harte sal stuur en ook werk deur die lesing van u woord as ons begin met 'n nieuw preekseries in Daniël. Here, seën hierdie series. Help ons om die boek reg te verstaan. Want as u nie die woord voor ons open nie, dan sal ons dit nie reg verstaan nie. So ons bid vir die werking van die Heilige Gees wat die woord geskryf het, maar ook die woord voor ons openbaar as ons dit lees. Ons is so dankbaar dat u ook beloof dat u sal werk deur u woord en Heilige Gees. Here, ons bid nou dat u hier sal wees vir die res van hierdie erediens en kragtig in ons sal werk, in die naam van Jesus Christus. Amen. So, vandag gaan ons 'n nieuw preekseries begin in die boek van Daniël. Ek is nogal opgewonde daaroor. Vandag gaan ons net 'n bietjie die overview van die hele boek kyk in die preek. En dan in 3 weke gaan ons begin in Daniël 1, sodat miskien in die volgende 3 weke julle miskien ook die hele boek kan lees en bietjie kyk of wat die groot temas is van hierdie boek. Die skriflesing vir vanoggend dan gaan wees Daniël 1 vers 1 tot 7 vers 17 tot 21, Hebreeuws 11 vers 1 tot 6 en vers 32 tot 12 vers 3. En ek nooi nou ons broer Rudolf de Mooi om vorentoe te kom om dit voor ons voor te lees.
Ek lees Daniël 1 van vers 1 uit die woord van God. In die derde jaar van die regering van Jojakim, die koning van Juda, het Nebukadnezar, die koning van Babel, na Jerusalem gekom en dit beleer. En die Heere het Jojakim, die koning van Juda, in sy hand gegee met een gedeelte van die voorwerpe van die huis van God, en hy het hulle na die land Sinjar gebring, in die huis van sy God, en die voorwerpe het hy in die skathuis van sy God gebring. Daarop het die koning aan Aspenas, die owerste van sy hofdienaars, bevel gegee om die uit die kinders van Israel, uit die koninklik gesag, sowel as uit die edeles te bring, jongseens, aan wie geen enkele liggaamsgebrek was nie, maar wat mooi van aansien was en vernuftig in allerhande wysheid en in besit van kennis en insig in wetenskap, en wat bekwaam was om in die paleis van die koning te dien en om hulle die skrif en die taal van die Galdeërs te leer. En die koning het vir hulle 'n daaglikse porsie bestem uit die spys van die koning en van die wyn wat hy gedrink het, om hulle so 3 jaar lang op te voed, sodat hulle aan die einde daarvan voor die koning kan dien. En onder hulle was uit die kinders van Juda, Daniël, Anania, Misael en Asaria. Maar die owerste van die hofdienaars het aan hulle ander name gegee. Daniël het hy Beltsasar genoem, en Anania Sadrag, en Misael Mesag. Nasaria Abenegu. Lees ons verder vanaf vers 17. En hierdie 4 jongseens, God het aan hulle wetenskap en verstand in allerhande geskrifte en wysheid gegee. Ook het Daniël verstand gehad van allerhande gesigte en drome. En aan die einde van die dae wat die koning vasgestel het om hulle in te bring, het die owerste van die hofdienaars hulle voor Nebukadnezar gebring. En die koning het met hulle gespreek en onder hulle almal is daar niemand gevind soos Daniël, Anania, Misael en Asaria nie. So het hulle dan voor die koning gedien. En in enige saak van wyse insig waarin die koning hulle ondervra het, het hy bevind dat hulle al die geleerders en besweerders in die sy hele koninkryk 10 maal oortref het. En Daniël was daar tot die eerste jaar van koning Kores. Nou lees ons verder vanaf Hebreërs 11. Ook vanaf vers 1. Die geloof dan is 'n vaste vertroue op die dinge wat ons hoop, 'n bewys van die dinge wat ons nie sien nie. Want daardeur het die mense van die ou tyd getuienis ontvang. Deur die geloof verstaan ons dat die wêreld deur die woord van God toeberei is, sodat die dinge wat gesien word nie ontstaan het uit sienlike dinge nie. Deur die geloof het Abel 'n beter offer aan God gebring as Kain, waardeur hy getuienis ontvang het dat hy regverdig was, omdat God oor sy gawes getuienis gegee het, en deur dieselfde geloof spreek hy nog nadat hy dood is. Deur die geloof is hy nog weggeneem, om die dood nie te sien nie, en hy is nie gevind nie, omdat God hom weggeneem het. Want voor sy wegneming het hy getuienis ontvang, dat hy God behaag het. En sonder geloof is dit onmoontlik om God te behaag, want hy wat tot God gaan, moet glo dat hy is en 'n beloner is van die wat hom soek. Dan Hebreërs 11 vanaf vers 32. En wat sal ek nog meer sê? Want die tyd sal my ontbreek as ek van Gideon, Barak en Simson en Jefta, David en Samuel en die profete sou verhaal, wat deur die geloof koninkryke oorweldig het, geregtigheid uitgeoefen, beloftes verkry, bekke van leeus toegestop, die krag van die vuur uitgeblus, die skerpte van die swaard ontvlug, krag uit swakheid ontvang het, dapper gewees het in die oorlog, leers van vreemdes op die vlug gedryf het. Vroue het hulle dode deur opstanding teruggekry, en ander is gefolter en wou geen bevryding aanneem nie, om 'n beter opstanding te kan verkry. Ander weer het die proef van die bespottinge en geeslinge deurstaan, ook van boeie en gevangenis. Hulle is gestenig, in stukke gesaag, versoek, deur die swaard vermoor. Hulle het rondgeloop in skaapvelle en bokvelle. Hulle het gebrek gelei, hulle is verdruk, mishandel. Die wêreld was hulle nie werd nie. Hulle het in woestyne rondgedwaal en op berge en in spelonke en skeure in die grond. En alhoewel hulle almal deur die geloof getuienis ontvang het, het hulle die belofte nie verkry nie, omdat God iets beters oor ons beskik het, sodat hulle nie sonder ons volmaak sou word nie. Daarom dan, terwyl ons so 'n groot wolk van getuienis rondom ons het, laat ons ook elke las aflê en die sonde wat ons so maklik omring, en met volharding die wedloop loop wat voor ons lê. Die oog gevestig op Jesus, die leidsman en volleinder van die geloof, wat vir die vreugde wat hom voorgehou is, die kruis verdra het, die skande verag het en aan die regterhand van die troon van God gaan sit het. Want julle moet ag gee op hom wat so 'n teespraak van die sondaars teen hom verdra het, sodat julle in jul siele nie vermoeid word en verslap nie. Tot sover die skriflesing.
Kom ons sing in antwoord op die skriflesing, ook 'n psalm wat in die ballingskap geskryf was, psalm 137 vers 1, 2, 3, 5 en 6. Die tekst vir vandag is eintlik die hele boek van Daniël. Ek sal dit nie nou voorlees nie. Dit gaan miskien die hele preek vat. Maar ons gaan een bietjie kyk na wie Daniel is, die thema's in sy boek en wanneer hy dit geskryf het vandag. Love Congregation of Jesus Christ. In this time of fear and turmoil in South Africa, where wars abound, and rather than dialogue speak with each other, we ridicule and we protest. In a time when it is so difficult to separate truth from fiction, in a time of fake news, in a time when murder has been enshrined as a woman's right, in a time when the powers that would be vie for power and glory in the world, in a time when we as Christians have been regulated to the private sphere of life, and we are asked to check our faith at the door, don't talk about it as if it were possible. In a time when faith is treated as opinion and opinions are treated like facts. In a time when the church seems to be engulfed, this book, Daniel, could not be more relevant. Today, we need Daniel more than ever. Ons het Daniel nodig vir die vertroosting dat God die God van die geskiedenis is. Ons het dit nodig vir die aanmoediging om trou te bly en loyaal teenoor ons koning. Maak nie saak hoe dinge vanuit aardse perspektief lyk nie. Ons het dit nodig vir die geloof om te weet dat niks selfbehoudend is nie, behalwe sy koninkryk. Sy koninkryk is 'n ewigdurende koninkryk. This is a book that talks not so much about what Daniel is doing, but what God is doing in history. It's not about how good Daniel's works are. It is about what God is doing through this person in history. It's not about Daniel's faith, first and foremost, but about Daniel's faith in God's faithfulness. We're also going to look at a number of visions at the end of the book that are going to be difficult, but powerful. These two are part of God's word. God declares himself in this book to be the God of history, the God van geschiedenis, a history that is moving toward a specific point, that gaan ergens. God sê, dear Daniel, julle mag getroos word. Ek sal by julle staan. Vandag en in die toekoms sal ek julle beskerm. In the last chapters of Daniel, he even draws back the curtains of history. He says, Daniel, take a look at this. I'm going to give you the history for the next 400 years. So that you can see that your people will go through some hard times, but no matter what, I will be there. I am sovereign over history, over each and every person's life. So today we're going to look at the entire book. We're going to look at Daniel. Wie was hy? Ons gaan kyk na wanneer hierdie boek geskryf was, want dit is baie, baie belangrik vir hierdie boek. En dan gaan ons kyk na die themas van hierdie boek. So, hier is Daniel. Wie was hy? A statesman? A politician? A prophet? A wise man? Someone that we don't read any of his sins in the book. Some considered him Babylonian, I'm sure. Others probably considered him Persian, but everybody knew at heart that he was a Jew. A man grounded in wisdom, not the earthly kind of wisdom, but the heavenly kind of wisdom, the forward-looking kind of wisdom. The man that didn't look at his own circumstances in life, but a man who kept looking to God. He was a man that believed in truth, absolute, total truth. No matter if that truth didn't seem all that real. He was an uncompromising sort of man, the man that drew a line in the sand and says, "This is as far as I will go and no farther. I'm not going to give up on my principles." But he didn't do it in a mean kind of way. If you read the book, he was always respectful. He was always willing to speak, not rudely, not yellingly, but patiently, in love, speaking the truth. He loved God more than anything, and he knew that the place he was in was because of his people's sins. And he identified with those people. He identified with their sins. He knew that those sins were the reason he had been ripped from his homeland, from his family, from his home, and from everything that had ever been familiar to him. At the age of 14 or so. And he lived as a sojourner, a stranger, a vreemdeling, in the land wat nie sy eie was, tot die ouderdom van ongeveer 90. Wat had hy gesien in sy lewe? A paar van die sterkste konings wat ooit gelewe het op hierdie aarde. Hulle het gekom en hulle het gegaan. Much like people today who live to the age of 90 have seen the fall and rise, the rise and fall of the Soviet Union. People that are 90 today have been through World War II. People that are 90 today have seen the collapse of the British Empire. People that are 90 today realize just how small and how short the life of powerful men are. How soon they are forgotten in the sands of time. And even the kingdoms that they rule over, that seem invincible, fall away. Here today, gone tomorrow. But one thing that would last forever was the kingdom of God and his word. He was taken from his homeland and he lived till the day when he saw the promises of God come true and they could go back. Daniel. It's going to be amazing walking this road with him. He was a man that maybe we will all meet one day if we hold the faith that he holds. Kom ons kyk 'n bietjie wanneer hierdie boek geskryf was. Daniel is een van daardie boeke wat ongelowiges, geleerdes reg tussen die oë tref. Dit is moeilik. Hierdie boek, want it predicts the future by 400 years. En ongelowiges dink dit is nie moontlik nie, so hulle het gesê hy het hom geskryf so 200 years before Christ. The visions in Daniel, especially the one in chapter 11, and I hope that you all have the time to try to read this whole book through in the next 3 weeks. Try it. It's amazing. There's a vision in Daniel 11 that is so historically accurate that liberal scholars simply do not want to believe that this book could have been written when it claims to have been written. 400 years before the events. That's like Martin Luther predicting the events up to today. That's a lot of history. We shouldn't underestimate how hard that is to actually believe. But ultimately, I guess it comes down to the question of this. Does God rule absolutely and govern every human historical event that has ever happened? Like the rise of the Hittite Empire to the Syrian War, from the ascension to Trump to the loss of your hair, or doesn't he? Do we believe absolutely that God is absolutely sovereignly in control? It is one of the hardest things for humans to believe. We want to be independent of him. And the second is, do we trust this book? Can we stake our life upon this book that we say it is reliable, it is trustworthy, and it is written by God? You see, there's even some believers that will say Daniel was written later, after the events. But let's think about what this does to this book and to this man. It makes him out to be a fake, a fraud, a trickster. And there's many people between when he wrote this book up to when Christ came that died, that became martyrs because they believed that this book was true. And all of those people must have died for fake news. One author says this: if the predictions are not actual declarations of events yet to take place, this book is nothing more than a curious piece of fiction from the ancient world, retaining no right to bind the conscience. It may entertain us, but it is not historical, then it is no better than a myth. A late date for Daniel demands that the author lied, that he was a scoundrel of the highest order, a liar who encouraged generations of believers to take on impossible odds because of the promises found in this book. Maar als ons Daniel op zijn woord vat, dan gloe ons dat hij die boek was geschreven 500, amper 600 jaar voor Christus. Dat hij die toekomst gepredikt heeft. Kom eens, let's look at the facts real quick. First of all, you're going to notice in the original, Daniel is one of the only two books that is not totally written in Hebrew in the Old Testament. It's Aramaic. The Aramaic in this book, the Tal in Hidi book, is baie na by die taal wat ook gebruik was 6 eeuwe voor Christus. En ook gevind was in papyri 6 eeuwe voor Christus, net soos Ezra. So die taal in hierdie boek constitutes a strong argument for the 6th century writing. Die tweede eeuw voor Christus se Jode sal nooit so'n boek geskryf het nie, wat so vriendelik was oor Nebuchadnezzar. Second, there are also a number of Persian words found in Daniel. These words are older Persian words, and we don't find them at all after the year 300. Guess what? Daniel said he served in the Persian court with a Persian king. That would make sense if he wrote 600 years before Christ. And finally, somebody writing in the second century, and even scholars will admit that, could have never known the amount of detail that Daniel is writing about in the sixth century. Even critics are amazed. An unbeliever says this: we shall never know how our author learned that the new Babylon was the creation of Nebuchadnezzar, because nobody knew that in the second century, as excavations have proved, and that Belshazzar, mentioned only in Babylonian records and in Daniel, was functioning as a king when Cyrus took Babylon in 538. No one writing in the second century could have written about the history of the sixth century with such historical accuracy. There is more evidence, but you get the point. Your faith, beloved, in the Word of God is backed up by evidence. It's true. It's reliable, this word, and it is predictive. And we're going to see that again and again and again in this book. God is saying, I'm running the show. I'm running history. I am in control. Each of these stories really happened. God is telling his people in a dark and lonely time when the church feels oh so small, when they feel like they have no more power or influence in world events, and they are pushed to the fringes, God says, don't worry, I'm in control. I have the past in my hands, I have the present in my hands, I have the future in my hands, I am who I am. And this gives the church hope also today, as we lose influence and the church goes into what maybe we can call a type of exile, a type of ballingscup. Especially in the messy political situation we live in, are we still able to not be afraid? Worried? Are we still able to hold on to the unwavering faith in a sovereign God who has put these politicians in power and can just as quickly remove them? You see, no one puts their neck on the line for something they kind of, maybe sort of, maybe believe in. Faith is a conviction of things not seen, like we read. Faith is a conviction that I am willing to die for this. Our necks can be on the line. Only knowing this can the church move forward absolutely confident that God is sovereign, not worried about empires rise or fall, politicians that come and go. Knowing this, we can be a church in our culture, always respectful, always sincere, standing up for what is right, not trusting or using the levers of politics or money first of all, but what he has given us, his word, his spirit, prayer, faith. We live by faith and not by sight. Then we come to the themes. Die themas van hierdie boek. Ons gaan na drie themas kyk. Hy is soverein, sovereign. Ons gaan na die tema kyk, Godse koninkryk en mense koninkryk. En dan gaan ons laastens kyk na trouheid, faithfulness against all odds. The biggest theme in this book is hands down the sovereignty of God. And maybe after 12 chapters, we might get tired of hearing this. Because Daniel just hammers on this one. Over and over and over again. He's just like hammering on it. He's like, God is in control. God is sovereign. He controls history. He controls each life. He does what he wants for the sake of his people and his glory. God is sovereign and he will overcome evil. You'll see in chapter 7, against the great evil and human pride that there is, stands someone else. He's called the Ancient of Days. We know him by his name, Jesus Christ. And that Son of Man who will come and make an end to the evil and to the pride, and in the end be absolutely and totally victorious. You see that also in the vision of the rock in Daniel chapter 2. God is telling his people, hey, history is moving forward, people. It's not just a constant cycle. It's going somewhere. Pay attention. Don't ignore it. Every seemingly coincidence in world history is a providential act by a God who is almighty. We see this even throughout modern history when we look at it. As one author says about this book, writing about modern history, suppose Britain had never broken the Enigma code machines of the Germans. Would the Battle of Britain and even World War II have gone the other way? Suppose Hitler had never held back his panzers at Dunkirk, sending in his planes instead. Would 150,000 British soldiers have been captured or killed, once again changing the face of the war? Is it not remarkable that Hitler's persecution of Jews drove some of the best scientific minds out of Germany and into the United States and England? Had he not done so, is it not entirely possible that Hitler would have invented an A-bomb before America did the atomic bomb? What then would the history of the past 50 years have looked like? Suppose Khrushchev had not blinked at the Cuba Missile Crisis and the nuclear exchange had followed. What would the state of the world be today? Christians cannot possibly suppose that any one of these events and billions more like them that happen every day, small and great, are outside of God's control. Suppose the clerk had never freed Mandela. Suppose Mandela had never been born for such a time as this. God is sovereign over every life, and he decides the places and the times when they should live so that they live at the exact place and at the exact time where they are supposed to live. We're not accidents. The century that we're born into, the family that we're born into, the country in which we live, it is not an accident, not any of it. Not any one of you are an accident. You have purpose, you have meaning, and there's a reason that you are alive at this time, in this place, in this church. God fulfills his promises in space and time, physical reality. It's not some pie in the sky kind of religion that we believe in. Ons gloe in God wat werk in tijd. Op die aarde, dier mense. Sy koninkryk word gebou deur die lewens van manne en vroue. Vlees en bloed. You and me. He is sovereign over everything. Second, ons sien weer en weer en weer hier in hierdie boek die koninkryk van God en die koninkryk van mens wie teenoorgesteld is. En ons kan dit ook lees in Openbaring. It's the city of man against the city of God. En hier die punt is van Daniel. Die koninkryk van mense lyk baie keer soos die koninkryk van God. It looks beautiful. It looks magnificent. It looks powerful. And it works from a sinful perspective. But the point of Daniel is God is telling Daniel, although the temples and the gods and the empires of this world seem so strong, so magnificent, we're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar, almost indestructible. They will keep falling. There's this vision in Daniel chapter 2 where there's this massive statue of all the kingdoms in the world, and it looks glorious. It's huge. But it's built on a foundation that's broken, weak. And there comes that rock rolling down that mountain and crushes that statue. God's kingdom will endure forever. Nietzsche said, God is dead. But actually, it's Nietzsche that's dead. Where are the great empires and the temples of the 20th century? Where is the great British Empire that many so worshipped and controlled a quarter of the world? less than a century ago, where is the temple of communism? Where is the temple of the apartheid? Where is the temple of Hollywood or Silicon Valley where the best and smartest worship today? Where will that be tomorrow? Where will the church be? The church will be alive and well. The temple of God, not made with hands and ears, forever and ever. These two kingdoms are opposed to one another. One will be destroyed and one will last forever. One will be annihilated and one will fill the entire earth, heaven and earth. Dawkins and Hitchens might say that atheism is the end of God. But they still worship. They still worship the same old God that God said we would all worship. We would worship the created things rather than the Creator. Naturalism. God predicted their religion a long time ago through his servant Paul when he said they would worship the created rather than the Creator in Romans 1. You see, all they do, all Satan does, is build magnificent human empires on old philosophies just slightly repackaged. Satan is building his kingdom on the same old shifting sands of time. Death, decay, lies. But God in this book is going to try to get us to see that we have to see history, we have to see his kingdom through the eyes of redemptive history, that he has a plan, he is redeeming a people for himself, he is moving things toward a new heaven and new earth. You see, Daniel was looking for the king's first coming. He was looking forward, 400 years away, 500 years away, toward the king's first coming. We are waiting for the return of the king. He was waiting for that kingdom's establishment. Lord, establish your kingdom. We are waiting for that kingdom's fulfillment as that rock continues to grow and fill the whole earth. In fact, what's the first words that Jesus said when he started preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, the kingdom of God for Daniel was a future vision. But for us, this kingdom is here. We are kingdom citizens in Jesus Christ. We are living in the time of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is being built on this earth through ordinary human beings, making ordinary decisions in their everyday lives, at work, at school, at home. That's a powerful motivator. To understand your identity as a kingdom citizen in all that you do. That you are working not for yourself, but for a king. The king of heaven and earth. And that your work at home, at school, has eternal value. Daniel sees this. He gives himself for the work totally and completely. Because God is sovereign, he does not say, okay, well, I don't need to do anything. I'm going to stand back and watch God work. He is a participant. Hayverk met God. Hayverk God werk dir hom. Hij gee homself vir die koning van Babylon. He contributes to the kingdom of God. He knows that his work is not for naught. Lasten skykons na die derde tema. Das sovereignty, koninkryk van God, koninkryk van mense, and dan faithfulness against all odds. Daniel was in exile at the age of 14. Hy was in ballingskap toen hy maar net 14 jaar oud was. Hy kan sê, het was nie sy fout nie. Hy was een van die trou eenes. Het die Here geaanbid. Hoekom was hy daar? In 'n vreemde land, strange customs, strange gods. En hierdie land sou alles doen om Daniel van sy God af te haal. Hy moes nogal alleen gevoel het ook. Hoe het hy trou gebly? Weer en weer en weer in die boek sal ons sien die trouheid van Daniel en sy drie vriende. Hoe gaan ons trou bly? Nie om nou meer na Daniel te kyk, maar meer na Daniel se God. Daniel was trou nie omdat hy so goed was nie. Maar hy het opgekyk. Hy het na God gekyk en hy het geweet sy God was trou. Dat sy beloftes seker was. Dat God nie terug sal hou van op sy beloftes na Adam. He wouldn't hold back. He believed still in the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to David and the prophets. He believed that without a shadow of a doubt, God would never, ever, 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 ever break even the tiniest one of his promises. Not one. He believed that with his whole heart. Not because he knew the outcome. Because in a lot of conflicts, in a lot of struggles in which we find ourselves, not least the fight for the gospel, die geveg vir die waarheid, not least the fight for the life and health of God's people, we do not know the outcome. Oh, we know it finally. We know it in its finality, but we don't know the outcome 5 or 6 or 7 years from now. That knowledge is reserved for God alone. Yet we don't have to be fatalistic. We can be involved. We can be faithful. Because we know that even when the world does not look the way it should, when the church is broken and full of division, we know God is still true. Christ is still King of the church. And therefore we can be involved in something bigger than ourselves and we can give of our life. And we can say, even though I'm tired of being faithful, God help me. For it is your battle, not my battle. It is your glory, not my glory. This is not a quick and done battle. Het is nie net 'n geveg wat vandag geveg word en môre oor is. Dit is a generational battle. A battle for covenant faithfulness. Throughout each generation, as truth gets passed on to each generation. That's why I love teaching the catechism students. Because we know it's a generational battle. They will be taking up the armor of God for the next generation and fighting for the truth that Daniel so many years fought for, that God is in control. Daniel saw a vision that it would take 490 years of suffering. Of a type of exile. It wasn't just 70 years, but after that there would be a 70 times 7 years before the king would come. That's a long time. It's hard to remain faithful for 500 years for the church. We're sitting here 2,000 years after Christ.
Are we still holding on? You betcha, we are holding on. Because we know that our King lives. And we can be faithful. So as we look over this book, over the next year, and it will probably take us about a year, I pray that our view of God will be so enlarged. Not only that He's sovereign, but that what we do Monday to Saturday really matters. Because we're working for something bigger than ourselves. We are in full-time service to the kingdom of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. I hope this book will encourage each one of us as we live in a world that seems to be less Christian. Maybe even goes to a post-Christian world. That we can ask ourselves, how will we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How can a Christian whose citizenship is in heaven still sing the Lord's song as a traveler on this earth? And the principles that govern Daniel's life, grace, faith, the word of God, prayer, fellowship, obedience, and hope, provide the answer. What does it mean to have a Christian worldview? What does it mean to believe in Christ? And what does it mean for your life? Dear brother, dear sister of mine, in Jesus Christ our Lord, it means that although we be led to the slaughter as sheep, although the world comes crashing down upon us, the economy sinks like a rock into the heart of the sea, and our man-made protections and walls might crumble, no matter what we believe, it will be all good. Because of His love, His faithfulness, found in Christ our King. He's moving history. He cares. He is in control. And so we can trust Him in life and death, with body and soul. Amen.
Kom ons sing in antwoord op die prediking van Skrifberuiming 25. Kom ons doen dit staande.
Thank you.
Kom ons bid. Here, God onze Vader, ons dankie voor die troos wat dit ons gee om te besef en te weet dat U soverein is oor alles. Ons loof U en ons prys U dat U soverein is oor alles. Dat U ons hier in hierdie tyd gesit het, op hierdie plek, vir 'n doel. Dat U niks doen sonder betekenis. Here, ons bid vir die kerk dat in hierdie tyd as het lyk of ons kultuur minder en minder Christen word, dat U ons die krag sal gee deur U Heilige Gees om vas te hou aan die beloftes wat ons vind in U woord. Not al lyk het donker, ons sal bly bid, ons sal bly vashou, en ons sal bly lewe vir U. Help die kerk om 'n lig te wees, ook in hierdie donker tye. Net soos die mense in die ballingskap van Babylon, wie huise moes bou, wie deel van hulle kultuur moes wees, moes bid vir die koninkryk, so dat hulle daar vrede mag ervaar, en mag groei, en mag vir mense wys wat die evangelie is. Laat ons ook na U kyk, en bid vir die welvaart van hierdie plek, Suid-Afrika, die Wes-Kaap, Kaapstad, Bellville. Here, ons dankie vir die werk wat hierdie kerk ook in hierdie gemeenskap doen. Ons bid vir Prison Ministries wat ook nou begin. Here, seën hierdie werk en die mense wat geïnvolve is, sodat ook die mense in die gevangenis vry mag wees, selfs as hulle in 'n gevangenis is, dat hulle siele mag weet, dat niks kan hulle vashou, as hulle in Jesus glo, as hulle vry gespreek is, deur sy bloed. Here, ons dankie vir al die ander uitdagings wat hierdie kerk doen in hierdie gemeenskap en wat mense op 'n persoonlike manier doen. Seën elk een van hulle. Help ons om mekaar te bemoedig in die geloof, om konstant by mekaar te wees en konstant by mekaar te kom en konstant te bid en Bybel lees en mekaar bemoedig om die geveg op te neem, sodat nie een van ons alleen voel in hierdie geveg nie. Here, ons dankie dat U is die een wat ons moed gee, dat U is die een wat altyd by ons bly staan. Ons bid dat U ons sal seën in hierdie week as burgers van die koninkryk van die hemel, en dat U elkeen sal laat sien dat die werk waarde het op 'n ewige manier. En ons bid dat U ons sal vergewe vir die tye waar ons dit nie sien nie. Waar ons nie sien dat U in kontrol is. Here, ons dankie vir geskiedenis wat U gelei het op tot hierdie tyd. En ons kan nie wag nie as ons vorentoe kyk na die wederkoms van ons koning, die Here Jesus Christus, weens naam ons dit bid. Amen. U het nou die geleentheid om u offergawes te gee. Die offergawes vandag is bestem vir die diakonie en vir die sending. Na die offergawes sal ons ons amen lied sing van Psalm 103 vers 9 en 10. Ons doen so staande. ontvang die seën van julle koning en gaan huis toe in sy vrede. Die Here sal jou seën en jou behoed. Die Here sal sy aangesig oor jou laat skyn en jou genadig wees. Die Here sal sy aangesig oor jou verhef en jou vrede gee.